Our Old Testament reading, Numbers 9, and we'll read 1 through 14. Our text for exposition and application today will be verses 1 through 5. Numbers 9, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land." This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. The title of the sermon this morning, God's Gracious Reminder. Well, once again, as in the opening words of this book, our text reminds us that the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. Notice the location in the wilderness. As I mentioned when I began this series, though the title of this book in our English versions is Numbers, following the Latin Vulgate, its title in the Hebrew Bible is In the Wilderness. That is indeed a very fitting title. The events narrated in this fourth book of Moses took place in the wilderness. This is not an incidental detail. Israel had been miraculously rescued, saved from Egyptian slavery. They had been promised an inheritance, the land of Canaan, but they were not there yet. They had been saved from Egypt, but were not yet in Canaan. Here is a picture of the church in every age. We have been saved from a greater tyrant than Pharaoh, the devil himself. We are saved, but like Israel of old, we are still awaiting our ultimate inheritance, heaven. As Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Our inheritance is heaven. Well, like Israel of old, we are saved from tyranny. We are no longer under Satan's domination. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, Satan. Greater is he who is in us, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, than he who is in the world, that is Satan. Our duty, every one of ours, is to say no to sin and temptation and to say yes to God. We are new creatures in Christ, bound for the promised land. We have an inheritance in heaven that cannot be taken from us. It is secure in Christ. Yet, though we live our lives on this earth, associating with other people, going to the polls to vote, etc., earth is not our final destination. We are in the world, but not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims on earth. Comparing the time indicator in our text this morning with the opening words of Numbers 1, where we began several months ago, gives an interesting insight. Chapter 9 has in the first month of the second year, whereas chapter 1 refers to the first day of the second month. Chapter 1 gives instructions for taking the first census or numbering of the people, whereas our present chapter calls the people to get ready for the second Passover. So the order is this: God brings his people out of Egypt. They gather in his presence at Mount Sinai and receive his law. They construct the tabernacle, a project that took the better part of a year. The tabernacle is set up and consecrated. Israel observes the second Passover as a memorial to their deliverance from Egypt exactly 1 year after that deliverance happened, on the first day of the 14th day of the first month. Then in the second month of the second year, Israel takes a census of the people recorded at the beginning of Numbers. So in verse 5 of our text today, Moses records that Israel in the wilderness kept the second Passover according to the Lord's instructions. We are not told specifically that Israel kept the Passover in years 3 through 40 of their wilderness wanderings, but we assume that to be the case, even as we assume that the daily sacrifices continued, except when Israel was traveling. So the Passover had been instituted in Exodus 12. That's two books back, Genesis and then Exodus. Exodus 12, while Israel was still in Egypt, God said, "This day shall be to you a memorial." That is a foretaste of what we now know the Passover to have been, a memorial of what God did in Egypt. "This day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Exodus 12, 14. This day there was the first month on the 14th day of the month. Notice the food of the original Passover meal was the carcass of the lamb whose blood had been shed. That blood was smeared on the doorposts and the lintel, the upper cross piece of the doorway of the Israelites' dwellings. If when the Lord passed through all the land of Egypt, he saw the blood of the Passover lamb smeared around one's door, he would spare the occupants of that household. If, on the other hand, he saw no blood, he would kill the firstborn son of each household as his judgment on Egypt for having enslaved his special people. Here is an example. We had another one last week, but here is an example of substitutionary atonement. a very important doctrine that every Christian needs to understand. Egypt had been warned over and over again. God sent 9 plagues upon the land. This would be the 10th. In each case, Pharaoh had hardened his heart and refused to let Israel go. Pharaoh had been told repeatedly that Israel was God's property and that he was to let God's people go so that they could serve him in the wilderness. Each time, Pharaoh had refused. Egypt had been given 10 warnings. Now at midnight, the death angel passes through the land, and in every home lacking the blood on the doorposts and above the door, the firstborn son dies. There's anguish of heart and weeping all throughout the land, audible weeping that could be heard. The Lord had smitten all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. There was not a house where there was not one dead. What a devastating plague. It's interesting, the language that's used there, describing the various classes of society. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, he's at the top of the pyramid, so to speak, down to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, the one who had no rights in Egyptian society. But what a devastating plague. And all of it was needless. All Pharaoh had to do was to let people, God's people, go, as God had asked. Of course, that would have meant the loss of the Israelites' labor. There was an economic cost. But if Pharaoh had obeyed, God would surely have made it up to him. The Egyptians could have become part of God's people. But such was not to be. Pharaoh thought himself to be the most powerful monarch in the world, even more powerful than the God of heaven. And he would not submit or humble himself. So he learned a lesson. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Passover lamb is one of the most vivid examples of substitutionary atonement anywhere in the Bible. But it is far from the only one. The firstborn son was sentenced to death, but an innocent lamb took his place. An innocent lamb died in his place. The innocent lamb foreshadowed the coming of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope of heaven. This past week, an aging punk rocker, Patti Smith, now 79, was given a private audience with the Roman Catholic Pope Leo. This raised the eyebrows of conservative Catholics because Smith is pro-abortion and pro-LGBT, both contrary to biblical teaching. Nevertheless, she was given a private audience with the Pope. But in one of her songs, Smith blasphemously sings, "Jesus died for somebody's sins, but not mine." Now, I cannot pronounce definitively what her lyric means. Jesus died for somebody's sins, but not mine, because I'm not a sinner, or because none of us are sinners, or something else entirely. I don't know what her lyric means, but the Bible clearly states Christ died for our sins. Our there representing the totality of the human condition. We are all sinners. We have all broken God's holy law and are guilty. The wages of sin is death. All men women and children on the face of the earth are under the sentence of death and bound for eternity in the lake of fire. This is the truth of God's holy word. When we hear that God sends the wicked to hell, our first response as fallen human beings is to blame God and say that he is unfair. But that is the wrong response. For man, the creature, has no standing to bring a charge against God, the Creator. God is merciful and gracious. He created man so that we could have a relationship with him in heaven, a place of eternal joy and light and happiness. What he requires is that we obey and honor him and keep his commandments. But man, like Pharaoh, wants to be God. He wants God to submit to him and do things his way. But who has resisted his will? Man, the creature, cannot dictate terms to God, the Creator. At the final day, every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus. He gave his life for elect sinners. He is the true Passover lamb. So consider the setting. Here it is, 1 year to the day after God had told his people to offer the Passover lamb to save their households. 1 year earlier, God had told them, "This day shall be to you as a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." It was to be to them an everlasting ordinance, Exodus 12:14. Notice, "This day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord." How long? Throughout your generations, an everlasting ordinance. There's nothing unclear about the Lord's instructions. He intended his people to understand and heed this direct command. Let's apply this for a moment. When God speaks, man's response should always be, "Yes, Lord, I will obey." He should be like the soldier who salutes and tells his commanding officer, "Yes, sir." Speaking of Christians in general, the Puritan Thomas Boston observed, "We are servants. It becomes servants to be in a waiting posture." He's right. If I were a wealthy man and could employ servants, the kind of servant I would want would be a man who was ready to drop everything at a moment's notice to do precisely what I asked him to do. Such was the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So many of us, beloved, are like a spoiled child who is so involved in his play that when his parent calls, "Come here, son," the boy doesn't even hear, but goes on absorbed in his play. The tragedy in so many Christian homes is that often the parent doesn't do anything about it, but gives tacit approval to his child's inattention, thereby guaranteeing more of the same. The Holy Scripture so often reminds us, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Let each of us be swift to hear and slow to speak. May we always recognize our duty to be in a waiting posture, always ready to carry out our Lord's commands. Are you in a waiting posture? Do you see yourself as a servant or as a spoiled child? When God speaks, are you ready to hear? In Scripture, a hearer of the word is a person who obeys. James says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." A true hearer is a doer of the word and not a hearer only. He is a servant in a waiting posture. His total focus is on obeying the voice of his Lord. To be a hearer only is sin. If this describes you, then your duty is to confess your sin to God, ask him for grace to obey, and amend your behavior immediately. Don't be content with the status quo. Be honest with yourself. Say, "Lord, I have been slow to hear. I have been treating my own desires and pleasures as more important than obeying God. My focus has been on pleasing myself, not pleasing the Lord, before whom I will one day give account." Recognize that failure to hear and act on what God has commanded is sin. Sin that is unbecoming of a Christian. Sin that must be repented of. So in our text this morning, it is now 11 and a half months after God had commanded his people to keep the Passover as a feast to the Lord every year throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Actually, it's 12 months from the time God commanded it. It's 11 and a half months from the time God followed through with it. Now, on the first day of the first month of the second year, within 2 weeks, it will be time to keep the second Passover. And the Lord sees that his people are not ready. A lot has happened in that year. Israel has been delivered from Egypt. The people walked through the waters of the Red Sea as on dry ground. Once they were safely on the opposite shore, the waters returned, drowning the whole Egyptian army. The Israelites had gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, where they had heard God's voice booming and speaking to them from heaven. A tremendous privilege to hear the voice of the God of heaven. Remember, they were terrified. Moses had gone up the mount to speak to God and to receive his law. While he was up there, they had made them two golden calves, detestable idols, and God had slain many of the Israelites. At God's command, the people had given gifts for the building of the tabernacle, and it had been constructed, assembled, and dedicated. The priests and the Levites have been ordained and are now doing their jobs. The daily sacrifices and regular worship of God had now begun for the first time in hundreds of years. It has been a whirlwind year, and a lot has happened. The people might be forgiven for forgetting that it will soon be time to observe the Passover. This past week, Norma and I had the privilege of hosting one of our grandsons for 5 whole days, just him. We've never done that before. We had lots of memorable conversations and together time. His dad came to get him yesterday. A few minutes after he left, I looked with consternation at the calendar, not yet turned, to August, and I realized that the day before had been his parents' anniversary. And I had forgotten. I could have wished my daughter and son-in-law a happy anniversary, but I had missed the day. I had to settle for sending each of them a happy belated anniversary. Not quite the same. Well, in our text this morning, God gives his people a gracious reminder. In 14 days will be the Passover. Time to get ready. He didn't have to do this. He had already told them quite clearly a year previously that this was to be their annual duty. His giving them a reminder is an accommodation to their human weakness. How prone we are to forget. The Bible teaches that God is merciful and gracious. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. The Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. In your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Do we deserve a God like this? No, not at all. But this is who God is, the God who created us, the God who called us to himself. He is not a tyrant. He is not a narcissist. He's not self-centered. He is gracious and merciful and mindful of our human limitations. He is great and he is good. Here he is in our Numbers text, reminding his people to keep the Passover. They needed to be reminded that the God who brought them into covenant with himself cannot be approached apart from the blood of an innocent substitute. Every year, in every household, an innocent lamb must be sacrificed to remind them of their guilt before God and to remind them that God was accepting the blood of an innocent lamb instead of requiring their life. The Passover lamb must be sacrificed in every Jewish home. This was in addition to the morning and evening sacrifices in the tabernacle and the countless guilt offerings and sin offerings. The people must be reminded that not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. The constant reminders in the tabernacle worship and in the private homes show the necessity of reminders in the gospel age as well. In the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is to be set forth every Lord's Day. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is not just for those who have never heard it. It is for them, but it's not just for them. The gospel must be preached over and over and over again to the saints and their children. The gospel is the church's treasure, a gracious reminder that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, and that God himself has provided the perfect lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we heard in our call to worship this morning, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Make no mistake, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus is the saint's Passover. He is the Passover lamb sent by God to die for our sins and to rise again the third day. As we will sing in just a few minutes, the day of resurrection, earth, tell it out abroad, the Passover of gladness, the Passover of God. From death to life eternal, from this world to the sky, our Christ hath brought us over with hymns of victory. The Passover lamb is not still hanging on a cross. He is risen. He is now ascended to the Father, where he makes intercession for the saints. He will keep interceding until every one of his elect sheep is brought safely home to glory. So God gives his people a gracious reminder. Passover is 14 days away. Get ready. Select a perfect lamb to sacrifice to me. God would have been perfectly just to have let his people forget the Passover and then to wipe them all off the face of the earth. But he did not do that because he is merciful and gracious. Gracious reminders are still appropriate. Remind them of these things. Remind them to be subject to authorities, to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. God is the God of gracious reminders, and we are glad. Ask him to forgive your sins and make you his child. Commit your life to him today. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you that you gave your people a gracious reminder. You reminded them that it was now the first year, the first month of the second year, the first day of the month. And in 14 days, they must sacrifice the Passover lamb. Lord, we thank you that you often give us reminders throughout Scripture. Things that we've already known, we've already heard, but we've forgotten them. Lord, we know that the human brain does not have perfect recall. We forget appointments. We forget birthdays. We forget anniversaries. We forget what's on our shopping list. We forget theological terms. We forget names and faces. We forget so many things. But Lord, we're so thankful that you are a God of mercy and grace. Lord, we know that today is the day of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your gracious reminders. I pray, Lord, that you would enable each one of us to believe in our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb shed once for all at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Thank you, Lord, that the church no longer needs to observe the Passover because it has been fulfilled in Christ. And without him, we would face certain death. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for humbling yourself, for being our Passover lamb. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.